Shall we turn in our Bible to the scripture in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2? I'd like to read the first 12 verses again as we read them last week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading at verse 1 through verse 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord, which is the right rending, the day of the Lord is at hand, or is present. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling, or the falling away, the apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, or lawlessness, doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth and restraineth will, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one, properly rendered, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs, all miracles and wonders, lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe, and it could be rendered, the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. May the Lord by the Spirit bless the reading and hearing of his word, and by the self-same Spirit, the only teacher and revealer of the truth of God, may we be instructed for our mutual blessing. We've already noticed the doctrinal correction which the Apostle Paul writes in this second epistle to the Thessalonians was in view of the fact they had been falsely taught by some that they were in the day of the Lord, a period of experience in human history foretold in the Old Testament again and again, 30 to 40 times, I believe, between the writings of Isaiah and the close of the Old Testament prophet Malachi. And in the New Testament also in the days of the Lord Jesus, such a time was also revealed by him and by the apostles who have written. But the dear Thessalonian believers were being troubled, thinking and believing, unfortunately, the false report. They were in the day of the Lord at present. Now we have noticed particularly the opening of chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, declares that day of the Lord, that day of judgment that is facing the world, will not begin before the rapture. And that statement in verse 1, let me read it again. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him. Don't you be shaken in your mind or believe in your heart that the day of the Lord is present, the day of his judgment on the world. It will not take place before the rapture of the saints. Now may I emphasize one precious truth that needs to be remembered. We all know from the Word of God, and let me quote one scripture, the epistle of Jude, And we read in verse 14 and 15, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment." And we noted in chapter 1 of this second epistle, Paul told the Thessalonians, that day of the Lord when it begins, we shall be manifested coming with the Lord in glory at the same time. So it is essential and necessary. How can we come with him? Unless we are preceding in the history of time being taken to meet him. And thank God for that blessed rapture. We shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul emphasizes, the rapture will take place. My beloved believer, may I emphasize it to you and to mine own heart. That day of coming judgment that will take the world will not begin until you and I have gone out of this scene, who are saved by his grace. And let me reemphasize, as Paul did in Thessalonians chapter 4, the first epistle, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, faith in the Lord Jesus and his finished work assures the believer when he comes for his saints. And may I also emphasize, he's going to take all of his saints, not some of them. There are some that teach, unless you're faithful, you won't go. But let me ask you the question. Are you ready to say you've always been faithful? I'm not. My beloved, what did you... Let me quote the words of Paul in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For we are saved by grace, through faith. That not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not a work lest any man should boast. And as one has well stated, it is grace plus nothing. Oh, the joy of knowing we're saved by grace. But then we went on and saw in verse 3, there's another incident that must and will take place before the day of the Lord comes with its judgments that will enter into this scene. And it's called the apostasy. You have it in verse 3 calling it a falling away. Meaning, and literally in the Greek text, the falling away. But what does it mean? May I suggest it means this? The total abandonment of God's truth. The time is coming when there will be a worldwide total abandonment of the truth of God. And may I say very frankly, you might not believe it, but it's going to happen. The world is going to deny that this book, and they already do deny it, that this Bible is the Word of God. The world is going to deny that Christ is God. In fact, may I go further? The world's going to deny that there is a God. And you've got that spreading today in numerous ways. The apostasy. And may I also add, read all the epistles. The writings of Paul, the writings of Peter, the writings of James, the writings of John, the writings of Jude. And you'll find every apostle tells in their epistles of the apostate conditions that are coming in the world and upon the world. And please may I say, and then may I particularly add, the purpose of God in the present age is not the conversion of the world. As you may read in chapter 15 of the book of the Acts, at what has often been called the first council of the elders of the early church, the apostle James, together with Peter, together with Paul and his companions, as they were debating regarding whether the Gentiles who believed on the Lord Jesus should follow Moses and be circumcised and so on. And the issue was answered, and they came to the conclusion, as James said, that the purpose of God is to take out of the nations a people for his name. And what God is doing today and has been doing since Pentecost and the preaching of the gospel, taking out, and let me quote Galatians 1 verse 3 and 4, Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might take us out of this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. And oh, how precious to realize the destiny of the church. It's going to be said, may I tell you again? The church will not stay on the earth. And if you read your Bible right, it belongs to heaven. It's heavenly. And it's heavenly in its origin, born from above. It's heavenly in its teaching. It's heavenly in, heavenly should be heavenly in its practice. And it's heavenly in its destiny. And the joy of knowing, and may I suggest to you, even in eternity, even in the millennial kingdom, you'll find from the scripture the church is above the earth, in the heavens above. And so thank God for the destiny of the church. But don't forget, alongside that precious truth, there is a constant decrease of an increase of apostasy and the decreasing of acknowledging God. But then maybe, you know, the next third thing, as you have at the end of verse 3, another thing that must come and be revealed before the day of the Lord, that man of sin be revealed to the son of perdition. My beloved, may I humbly but solemnly say, this person will be the worst and the most wicked man that ever lived. Barnum! His title, the man of sin. Son of perdition. There's only one person in the scripture was called son of perdition, that was Judas. As you may read in the Gospels after he betrayed the Lord Jesus, he went to his own place. But here is a man. Let me reemphasize it, a man. Title with this, the man of sin. Or lawlessness. And oh, what a revelation that's going to be to the world. But I want you to know first, let's go on for just a little further. And note regarding this person. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now think it through for a moment. Everything that names itself to be God, whether it be true or whether it be false, this man opposes it all. There are many false religions, all claiming that they represent perhaps a God, or they may think themselves to be God. But here is the person. He opposes everything that's called God. Take it in, my beloved. What a character. What a character. You have it in 1 John chapter 2. You may read it in 1 John chapter 2 regarding this man. He denies all God-given religion, if you want to call it that. Judaism, which the Jews hold to yet today in their Orthodox belief, if they still believe, those who still believe it. And he denies Christianity. He denies that Jesus is the Messiah. He denies that Christianity, the Father and the Son, and he denies them all. And go further, he opposes every other kind of a God. And if I may recall the words of the psalmist, I believe, who once wrote, there are gods many. Now please, take it in. He disregards every other kind of a God, even the true God. But read on. All that may be worshipped. And no, and this is the most blasphemous thing, he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, proclaiming and showing himself, I'm God. My beloved, let me say something. I don't know if you know what's going on, but there are many movements today emphasizing that man is his own God. And those movements are spreading. This will be the climax. Here will be one man above all others who says, I am God. And note very particularly where he proclaims it. In the temple of God. Why the temple? We have no question of doubt. We haven't suggested it yet, but it is the person who can be called and will be called the Antichrist. You have him revealed in chapter 13 of the book of the Revelation. May I suggest in the 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation, you've got a satanic trinity revealed by the Spirit of God that will be upon the earth after the church is gone. And by Satan authorized and powerfully directed, there will be a political head of the revived Roman Empire. And there will be a religious head called the second beast in that chapter who will be the Antichrist. And may I suggest to you, he will be the king of Israel in that day proclaiming himself, but he sets up himself to be worshipped in the temple. Now if you know your Bible, prophetically, it's very clear from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Very clear from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Very clear from Revelation chapter 11 and through 13. There's going to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem by Orthodox Jews. And if you're abreast with the conditions of the time, very recently I read Orthodox Jews, well, let me give this testimony in a Bible class some years ago. I had a visitor in that class who told me he had been speaking to a rabbi in Miami very recently before that class we had met. And he had told him of the coming of the Lord Jesus the second time and told him from the Bible. He said, you Jews are going to rebuild the temple. And the rabbi answered him, we've already made plans for it. And I read just recently that in Jerusalem, Orthodox Jews are already making the priestly robes and planning to set up the temple and rebuild it to have their worship. And when you read the book of the Revelation chapter 11 and on in the next chapter, you'll find there is a temple. And there are worshippers. And there are places for the Gentiles in the outer court of that temple. But here is this man, he sets himself up as God in the temple. I am God. And reading Revelation 13, he commands the whole world to worship the image of the first beast that he sets up. At the risk of their lives, either they worship him or they are slain. What a character. Can we marvel that he's called the man of sin? The Lord Jesus speaks of him in Matthew 24 verse 15, when you shall see that abomination and the of desolation. And the word abomination, when you're reading in the Old Testament, relative to the history of God's people, as well as in the New, it means the idol. When you see the idol in the temple, then that day, that's the beginning of the great tribulation, said the Lord Jesus. You better flee for your life, as he warned the Jews of that day. And so, beloved Lord, this is the character. Let me give you the thought. Well, let me look again with me at the end of the verse 14. He as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself, I am God. Now, do you remember, if you read your Bible, what you read in Genesis chapter 3? Do you remember when the devil through the serpent came and tempted Eve and told her if she ate that fruit of the forbidden tree, ye shall be as God? and is the climax of the devil's work. If I may suggest, the devil's masterpiece. Be man of sin. But let's read on. Notice in verse 5, if you please. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Look, this little Thessalonian church had only been created very recently. But even when it was formed by the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the gospel for perhaps no more than 3 weeks, Paul not only preached the gospel, he told them what was going to happen in the future and the coming of the Lord. In fact, may I suggest to you, you cannot find where the apostle left out the teaching of the coming of the Lord. You'll find in every epistle the coming of the Lord is mentioned with one exception, and that's the epistle to the Galatians. They taught it to their early believers, and we need to do the same today. And Paul said, we told you these things, but now he says, you know what will withhold us or keep it from being fulfilled, that he might be revealed in his time. Please notice, he will be revealed in his time, but there is a restrainer. And in verse 7, he goes on to say, the mystery of lawlessness, that's the word of any. Let me be reminded with you what the Lord Jesus said as you read Matthew chapter 24, particularly as the Lord Jesus tells as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, and describes many things amongst them, he says. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Think of the Lord Jesus in Luke at chapter 18. He made the statement that when the Son of Man cometh, will he find thee faith upon the earth? My beloved, please let me say, work as hard as you can, do all you must, to seek to preach the gospel and minister the word of God and be faithful and true, as we have been praying. But may I suggest again, lawlessness and iniquity is increasing. And I believe every person and every adult person here, I'm sure, will confess in his and her own life, you are seeing lawlessness increase. And you're looking at it today, every day on the news. And the Lord said, because it increases, the love of many shall wax worse. And be cold. And how true that is. But now note in verse 7, he said, that mystery of iniquity that doth already work, only he who now hindereth or restraineth will, until he be taken out of the way. Now, there have been many suggestions as to who the restrainer might be, but I'm going to go just to the point. The restrainer must be, if I may suggest to you, such a condition as is described here demands a divine restrainer. The person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. My beloved, I don't know what you believe and what you think and how you prove and how we should prove the power of the presence and the operation of the Holy Spirit on the earth. At Pentecost given, he came to stay, said the Lord Jesus, he will abide with you and he will dwell in you, as he taught his disciples in John chapter 16. And he's here today. And the presence of the Holy Spirit has been the power of the operation of the testimony of the church, where there has been blessing. Without him, we cannot be blessed and then energized and encouraged. But the day is coming, we know this, in his present capacity. And let me emphasize the fact. He is the chief agent of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. Now let me make it clearer than ever if I can. There is no organization nor any association religiously on the earth that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He's represented by the person of the Holy Spirit, his chief agent. I don't care what man you might point to, there is not any such man. He's the chief agent. And there is no question of doubt, as we well know throughout the centuries, he's been working and working, convincing men of sin, righteousness and judgment, and bringing them to Christ, teaching the saints and empowering the saints for the presence and the operation of the Holy Spirit is the power of the church and of any local assembly or local church. Without him, and may I submit very frankly, I seek to depend every time I have to open my mouth for the Lord. I said, please, Lord, may the Holy Spirit fill me. I cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. But when he takes the church to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, his relationship on earth will cease in that capacity. I don't believe his work will cease. Because there's no work done by God at any time through all the centuries without the participation of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he'll be taken over. Please may I say again, there's no question. Undoubtedly you and I who are believers little realize how much we owe to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he is the great restrainer. There is no question. Now, for instance, in our prayer meeting tonight, I heard more than one brother pray for the government. And that's according to the Word of God. Pray for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a peaceable and lead a peaceable life in all goodness and honesty and godliness. And that's our responsibility, to pray. And thanks by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit leading the our prayers to the throne of God. And let me give you the thought. You may not agree with me, and I don't care if you do or not, but the believer in the Lord Jesus can do more in prayer than he can in the voting booth. Isn't it greater to talk to God? As we were doing tonight? Yes. And may I give a suggestion? We have, thank God, we have the person of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have a throne of grace that we can come unto. But there's one thing we need most than there are at all. We need a good pair of knees to use that throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But when the Holy Spirit takes us out of this world, that relationship will be severed as far as the earth is concerned. But I'm sure I do know he'll be doing his work in another way. But he's a restrainer. But please note, and then, now then, Paul goes on to say, then, when the apostasy comes, when the man of sin is revealed, when the mystery of iniquity is manifested, and then when the church is gone and the Spirit of God is raptured to the saints above, then shall that wicked one, that man of sin, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Now, beloved, let me humbly say, I believe he was passed. I can't say. I'm no prophet. I'm not supposed to be a prophet. I'm supposed to teach what the prophecy of the Word of God teaches. But I would not be surprised, though, that this man is already living on the earth. We're so near the coming of the Lord. He will not be revealed now. Let me say it again clearly, as Paul expressed it. He will not be revealed till after the rapture. till the apostasy comes worldwide, until the man of sin is thus manifested, and the Spirit of God, the restrainer, is out of the way. And then he will be revealed. But notice what the Lord's going to do to him. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is that? And no, after the working of Satan. And note the next word. Satanically with all power and signs and lying wonders. Go with me to Revelation chapter 13 for a moment, please. I want you to notice some of those wonders. Chapter 13 regarding that second beast who is the Antichrist. And we find something that is given to us about what will be his power. Let me know with you if I don't mind reading it, verse 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake with it like a dragon, as a dragon. Oh, beloved, please may I. Look, we read about the man of sin. Compare the man of sin with the man of sorrow. Let me give you another thought from what we've just read. In the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus predominantly, above all other titles, is called the Lamb. 28 times. This man is called a beast. That's the difference in their person. Oh, my beloved, please may I say lovingly and sorrowfully, think of what the world's coming to. For the day of judgment will come. But read on as we will in the next verse. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven, from the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, cause that so many which would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and so on. And therefore, in not being able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Now, here's the thought. These miracles, and they are miracles. Oh, it's not phony. It's not magic. It's real. But the author of them is Satan. Satanic miracles. Satanic miracles. Oh, beloved, we cannot indeed grasp the power and the authority that Satan has. And in that coming day of his greatest glory, he will think it that. This man is going to be used. And if you notice the description of him, two horns like a lamb. But he spake as a dragon. You get the deceptiveness. Move! In his outward appearance, appearing in and not only that, he will be accepted by God's earthly people. A remnant in that day of Israel will accept him as their Messiah. Look, just a few weeks ago, a noted rabbi in the city of New York passed away at the age of 92. And then you read that Orthodox Jews were weeping and crying. They thought he was the Messiah. No. If you read your Bible, let me quote the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He said to the Pharisees, the scribes, the high priest. I am come in my Father's name, and you refuse me. Another will come in his own name, him you will receive. Beloved, let me humbly say briefly, but to the point. God's dear earthly people are going to receive and welcome the false Messiah to their sorrow and to their grief. All you need to do, read Daniel chapter 11 from verse 36 to the end of it. He's called the willful king. And he destroys his earthly people. He leads them astray. But he deceives. He not only deceives them, go back to our chapter in Thessalonians, he deceives the whole world. Go with me in verse 10. With all deceivables of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. My beloved, may I say, the great deception of this person is going to be upon and in the whole world. The whole world is going to be deceived. I don't know how much you study or even take the time to see what's going on in the world. But you've got the very formation working already in Europe, what is called the United States of Europe, which will be ultimately the revived Roman Empire. And ultimately will come under the rule and the reign of this character, together with the civil beast that will be the head of it politically. And you have the same thought given in the book of Daniel too. And there's no question of doubt. We're getting near to that time. And as you think of the nearness of it, you look at Israel. You've got the nation of Israel right where God wants them. And where all these events will come to a fruition and consummation. And beloved, may I say lovingly and earnestly, there's not much time left to plead with the ungodly and the unsaved to turn to the Lord. Because you know what's going to happen in verse 10? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. My beloved, let me please say, will you think with me for a moment of all the things that are happening today? How many righteous deeds have you heard done in the world today? But I guarantee you've heard more unrighteous deeds done in the world today. One of the signs that the world is headed fast for eternal hell is the condition of unrighteousness that prevails. Sin in its character. And the sinners will be deceived by this person. And as you read on, why? Read at the end of verse 10. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be. My beloved, may I say, the rejection of the world of the truth of God, and may I humbly again and sorrowfully declare, we're seeing the truth being rejected. It's being rejected by the government. It's being rejected by our schools. It's being rejected in our families. It's being rejected in all phases of society. Look. And what's happening? Instead of the truth, it's unrighteousness being manifested. And says the Lord, this man will deceive them with his miracle. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And then added to it in verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe, and it could be interpreted, the lie. The lie of the Antichrist. Oh, my beloved. Do you remember reading the words of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel again? I think it was in chapter 5. He called Satan a murderer. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Didn't want sure thing. Whenever Satan comes around, call him a liar. And you'll be telling the truth. He's been nothing but a murderer and a liar. And that's the character of the man of sin. To destroy, not to save, but all the men and the ungodly in their unrighteous situation who will reject the truth. There's no salvation held out for them. Paul writes that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now may I add a word in closing? And the question was asked me last week, and I'd like to answer it. It'll be a strong delusion. There'll be worldwide delusion, as you find in Revelation 13. But may I add, not all will be under that strong delusion. I commend to you the reading of two scriptures. Matthew 25:31-46. When the Lord Jesus comes and sets up his throne of glory upon the earth, as you may read it there, his all the angels with him, and he calls the nations and divides the nations, the sheep from the goats. And the issue is this, who will go in the kingdom? The sheep whom he honors in that judgment will go into the kingdom, and the goat will be cast into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There'll be a separation. But let me give you another scripture. Read it in chapter 7. Go with me to Revelation chapter 7, please. I'd just like to read one verse or two, and then we'll close. Chapter 7. And here you find, even in the book of the Revelation, following the beginning of those judgments in chapter 6, God sets aside, as you may read. In chapter 7, he sets a tribe. Let me read it in verse 1 first of all. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four same winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the tree, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And once you read on, you'll find out that the tribes of Israel, 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000 in all, are sealed to be the servants of God during that awful period that's coming upon the earth. You can call them Jehovah's Witnesses, but don't believe they're the ones you can see today. And if you meet a Jehovah's Witness, ask him what tribe he belongs to. He can't tell you. But these will be his witnesses in that day. And go down the chapter, please. I want to read particularly verse 14. For John sees in the vision a multitude out of the nation brought to the Lord. And look in verse 14. Well, verse 13 first. One of the elders answered John, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? You can read the chapter. He saw an innumerable company. He couldn't count them. But I said unto him, so thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out. And you read the Greek text, out of the tribulation, the great one. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And you can read the rest of the chapter, and you recognize they're going to be saved out of that awful mess. Let me give you one thought. The book of Habakkuk. If you read the prophecy of Habakkuk, you'll find that the last chapter of Habakkuk describes the glorious, great, and terrible coming of the Lord in power and in destruction. And he trembles in his belly, he says. But in that recital that he gives of it, he makes a prayer. Lord, in the midst of anger, in the midst of wrath, remember mercy. And may I say this, thank God, in the midst of that awful day of wrath, the great tribulation, God will also show mercy to those who will respond. But I want to tell you, they'll pay a great price in suffering and testing and trial in that awful day. Aren't you glad you say? Amen. Boy, you know when I went home, say, that night, 80-some years ago? You know what I said? Lord, I'm glad I'm not going to hell. And my beloved, if any is not saved here, please, come to the Lord Jesus. We don't know how soon he's coming. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Father, there's so much in the book. And there's so much ahead for this poor old world. But there's nothing but glory for the Christian. Blessed Lord, we thank thee. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless thy word to our heart. And Lord, look, may these truths, they're not pleasant truths, but the truth, have their moral and spiritual effect upon our hearts and in our lives, and causes, as thy word says, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And may these truths make us better Christians for thy glory. And if anyone is not saved, please, Lord, all they've got to do is look to thee. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. A look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for every man, boy, girl, and woman that will look. May they look unto thee, Lord Jesus, and be saved. Dismiss us with thy blessing and take us home. If we're saved, rejoicing. Jesus is coming again in his precious and worthy name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening.